Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's indeed a great joy today to witness the setting apart of these two men, Kennedy Chiwe and German Banda, as missionary pastors. Kennedy has been on our radar for a number of years now, having undergone different changes, putting on different caps, until finally it has become very evident that there was need for us to enter into this phase where he would be set aside as a missionary with a view to undertake a lot of work in the Luapula province. And one reason why I'm actually excited about him going to Kawambwa is that, in fact, that's also where some of my village is. People get confused with my name and Bemba speaking. My grandfather on my mother's side was in Kawambwa up to the time he died. So the bit of Bemba comes from there. But then, as you rightly heard from Pastor Lovemore Banda, German Banda appeared on our radar slightly over a year ago, and we've since then had a number of meetings, a number of interviews, and by and by got to a point where we sensed that the Lord wanted us to set him apart for the work of extending God's kingdom in Eastern Province. We, when I say we, Chipita and myself, visited Sinda in January to go and see what's happening in that town. Quite apart from the starting of the new work, there's a lot of development beginning to happen in that town, having been given electricity not too long ago. There's a lot of work that is taking place there in terms of new houses and new businesses and so on. So it seems to be a fairly strategic work that is taking place in that town. And my prayer and hope is that Katete will soon have a Reformed Baptist Church planted there, and in that way all the major towns in Eastern Province will have a meaningful work, doctrinally sound and strong, evangelistically passionate, taking root in those towns. Although this has always been our hope, when we have set aside missionaries for the work of ministry, sometimes our hopes have been dashed. We have had bright hopes. We have had glorious anticipations. But somewhere along the line, it has occurred to us that we have ended up not quite having had the right men for the job. And so what I want to do this evening is basically to address both the congregation and the men themselves who are being set apart for ministry on this particular matter. What is it that is going to guarantee fruit in both Eastern Province and Luapula Province? What is it that both the congregation here and the men that are being set apart should keep in mind, that if we can but only have these ingredients, we may perhaps see a better day tomorrow? The answer lies in the words that the Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 to verse 11. And if I may let the cat out of the bag, it is a combination of the grace of God and the hard work of God's servants. The Apostle Paul says in the passage I have just mentioned, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." My desire this evening basically is to open up the 10th verse, which says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." There's no doubt that of all the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ who were involved in laying the foundation for the New Testament church, Paul stood out as the most productive. You just need to read the New Testament records, and you will see that he planted more churches than all the other apostles, and he wrote more of the New Testament than all of them combined. That doesn't just happen. Surely there must have been something to explain what came about. And that's the question we are asking this day. What is it that made Paul so successful? He gives us the answer himself. And the very first answer he gives is the grace of God. The grace of God. He says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect." What does Paul mean by that? Clearly, he means that God was pleased in His own sovereign good pleasure, not because of anything that the Apostle Paul had done, to fill this vessel of clay, this jar of pottery, with His own power, and then to use Him mightily. That's the essence of what he's saying. He's saying, look, it's not my doing, it is the doing of God. It's not my choice, it is the choice of God. God laid hold of me, filled me with His Spirit, imbued me with His Word, and all I am doing is as it were releasing something of the power of that grace at work within me. In the book of Ephesians, and chapter 3, the Apostle Paul basically says the same thing, but opens it up for us a little more. Look at the way he puts it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. And you can't miss this sense of power being but of the grace of God. He says this, "I became a servant of this gospel." Notice this. "By the gift of God's grace given me." And then he goes on to say, "through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." There is a combination there. Oftentimes, when we're thinking about grace, we think purely in terms of the forgiveness of sins. That my sins have been forgiven, not because I have earned the favor of God, but purely out of unmerited favor. But you see, the grace of God is not just a legal process of bypassing sins, washing away sins, forgiving sins. The grace of God is also a power. It is the power that enables us to live an upright life. It is the power that fills us with a passion for God. So that when we are doing things, we are able to say at the end of the day, it is the grace of God at work within me. And that's what Paul had in mind when he says, and this grace to me was not without effect. In other words, it is this grace that has produced all this which you are seeing. It's the favor of God upon my life that is producing all this. Consequently, Paul could not claim any merit for his achievement. If you went to Paul and said, well done, and consequently put a crown on his head, he would take off that crown a few minutes later and go and put it at the foot of God's throne, saying, this is where it belongs. All that has been achieved is but an act of God. I wonder how much we are aware of this. The power of God in the grace of God, working away quietly in human lives, inspiring them, gifting them, calling them, using them in the extension of his kingdom. Souls coming to repentance and faith because of the words coming out of human lips. How can that be? It is the grace of God. And brethren, these two men stand before us today because of that same grace. It is that grace that has called them from their mother's wombs. It is that grace that one day laid hold of them as individuals in their tracks as they were going about whatever it was they were doing. It was that grace that said, I want you to save me. It was that grace that has filled them to a point where they have said, I will find life's fulfillment in proclaiming, behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Even if I am poor for the rest of my life, if only some souls can come to repentance and faith through my labor, through my efforts, it will be enough. It is the grace of God at work in their hearts and in their lives. And indeed, up to this very day, whatever fruit that may have been born out of their lives, it is the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. What challenge does that bring upon us? It is the challenge of prayer. It is the challenge of prayer. First of all, the missionaries themselves, that they might be men who are consistently, regularly praying that God's grace might be abundant upon them. That the fruit of their lives should be such that it cannot be explained in mere human terms. Nothing short of the fact that it is the grace of God, and this grace has not been without effect, will be the explanation of their ministry. But may I also suggest that we are in exactly the same shoes as a church. We are to pray for them. To pray for them regularly. Not just as a shopping list. Lord, we pray for our missionaries in Eastern Province and Wapula. Amen. What exactly are you praying for them about? We should pray for grace. We should pray for grace. Because grace can only come from the throne of grace. And consequently, I want to plead. For us, first of all, as a church, we have given every prayer group in this church a missionary to pray for. And sadly, sometimes I sit in these prayer groups. And the prayer group leader simply goes around, prayer request, yes, prayer request, prayer request. And when he gets to the end, he says, okay, now let us pray. And I sit there saying, hang on! Surely out of sight does not mean out of mind. You've sent somebody into the thickets of this world. Uphold him in prayer. May I plead with the prayer groups. May I plead with the home groups as well. Thankfully, the home groups I visit again and again speak about the missionaries. But I want to plead that all our home groups may recognize the fact we have sent out missionaries who desperately need the grace of God. And we need to implore God for His grace upon their lives. May I also plead with our families in the church. When we get together as families around the altar, especially before Sunday, that's the best time. Teach your children to pray for pastors, to pray for these missionaries. Enable them to feel that tomorrow God's servants all over the country, even beyond, will be there standing in the name of God, pleading with human souls that they may not be destroyed, but in embracing Christ might find life. Oh, that these young lives may learn something of praying for pastors, praying for preachers, praying for these missionaries. And may you yourself lead by example. Oh, friends, if there's anything that the Apostle Paul did, right through his ministry, and I can give you example after example in the scriptures, it was to say, pray for me. Pray for me. I need the grace of God in my life. Pray for me. That God might use me. Pray for me. That my ministry might be acceptable. Pray for me. And if we really, really believe that every fruit that will ever be born from the lives of these men is going to be because of the grace of God, we will be a praying people. Praying for them by name. Again, I want to repeat, it's not good enough to be there in your family devotions and saying, Lord, we pray for our missionaries. Amen. Who are you praying for? What are you praying about? How will you know when your prayer has been answered? You need to be specific enough. Oh, brethren, the challenge to us is this. We must pray for these men. And thankfully, you heard them pleading before you. One of them was saying that the women in Eastern Province are beautiful and enticing. He's fearing for his own life. The other one was saying he's a young man. Don't let the cover deceive you. Inside is a boy. Pray for him. Pray for him. Yet, What we have just seen is but one side of the coin of truth. The side of God's sovereignty. The side in which God is being acknowledged because it is His power that is at work. But with respect to ministry, indeed to all of life, there is also the human side. Human responsibility. And Paul turns to it when he says, "No, I worked harder than all of them." Let me read that verse again. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them." In other words, the high productivity level that can be witnessed in the life of this man were due to his indefatigable labor, his hard work. He gives us something of a list of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, granted, some of the things that he lists were things that were happening to him. But what I want us to recognize was this. These things were happening to him when he was in the trenches of ministry. When he was carrying out the labors of his ministry. It wasn't happening to him while he was in bed enjoying a late night. No! A kind of sleep in. It was in the midst of his labors. But notice also simply the fact that he labored much there. I begin reading from verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more." Now what makes Paul think he is more of a servant of Christ? He mentions it. "I have worked much harder. Been in prison more frequently. Been flogged more severely. Been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? I wonder how many pastors in Zambia, how many missionary pastors for that matter, can be described in these words. The labor, the toil. And as he puts it there, the hard work. George Whitefield was once told, as you know, if you don't know George Whitefield, you must be new to the Christian faith. He labored and toiled. Across the United Kingdom and across the U.S. Preaching, 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 preaching. In fact, if you've ever read his biography, the first biography is interesting. Rather, the first part is interesting. The second one isn't. simply because every page just is preaching. Up to the very day he dies, he's preaching. Comes out of the pulpit preaching, goes to sleep, but the people say, no, preach one more sermon. He preaches until the candle in his hands completely extinguishes. He goes to sleep and dies. Well, one day he was told to slow down. His eternal answer was this: I would rather burn out than rust. Sadly, too many pastors are rusting. Too many are lazing around and somehow still expecting the grace of God to somehow be poured upon them in floods and see a bumper harvest. Friends, that's cheating yourself. That's cheating yourself. Our work must also involve hard work, toil, sweat, labor. Paul describes himself to the Colossians this way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and verse 29. And you can see why there was so much success in his ministry. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. Again I say, how many preachers today can speak about their ministry in these words? Sadly, very few. You go visiting pastors in the mid-morning, you find them in their pajamas, with a hose pipe in the backyard, watering tomatoes. After they are done with that, and they enjoy a nice meal, off they go on family errands. Madam Navantuma, to go and bring in the tomatoes and the onions and everything else. From there, off they go into chairing community organizations, NGOs, usually to stretch the hardened kwacha, sitting allowances. And if they're not doing that, they are meandering all over town. As someone rightly said, if you threw a stone into Cairo Road, you either hit a straight kid or a pastor. And you say to yourself, when do they work? When do they pore over the sacred scripture? When do they organize their churches into an army to do the Lord's work? When do they charge the people of God to do their bidding? When do they sit down to produce the necessary literature for evangelism and discipleship? When do they do these things? The answer is they don't. Happy enough that they have managed to prepare a nice sermon for Sunday, often merely hoodwinking the ignorant church members, and then also cook a quick one for Thursday or Wednesday by midweek Bible study. At least the people are hearing me delivering some kind of messages. Friends, no wonder our churches are not growing and they are anemic. No wonder The reason is simply this. There's no hard work. There's no toiling. There's no sweating. There's no labor. We're simply somehow surviving by the fact that those who pay our salaries are busy in their offices. They don't know that we are laughing. They don't. And all I am saying to these two brethren, may this not be true of you. May this not be true of you. Work hard. Work hard. Work hard. And if it means missing lunch, missing supper because you are toiling away, so be it. That's the way in which the work of God goes forward. We spend our time blaming the hardness of human hearts, blaming everything else, except blaming ourselves. Martin Holt likes referring to a story of one preacher whose ministry was going nowhere. And one day, out of frustration, he cried to God. And his question was, Lord, why? Why are you not blessing me? And he said it was as though he heard a voice saying, preacher, you are lazy. Simple. You are lazy. I sometimes think there is more zeal and passion in businessmen who are wanting to make money than there is in a lot of preachers trying to bring souls to heaven. It's very sad. Extremely sad. The worst loiterers. And sometimes they come visiting you and they just want to be talking. You feel like saying, but guys, can't you see I'm working? Fellow pastors, loitering. One pastor once asked for a lift to Lusaka for a meeting that was going to occur after 1 week. So I said to him, but what are you going to be doing between now and then? He said, can't be the coolest free lift. Don't you see that 7 solid days are productive days? Can you honestly want to throw away all that for a free lift? But you can see the value system that is there. And I repeat, our churches are in the anemic state that they are in, not because there's a problem with heaven and the grace of God there, but because we preachers are doing everything else except what is directly related to the ministry we are called to. And one reason why I'm taking extremely long on this point is because that's where we largely err. That's where we largely make the mistake. I'll come back to it in conclusion, but quickly and sadly, Paul ends on a note of balance that ensures health in ministry. And what is that? After talking about how he ensured he did his part in ensuring spiritual productivity at its highest levels, he quickly withdraws into the background and once again puts God in front. He says there, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. And he quickly says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul is simply acknowledging that even these labors, the passion, the toil, the hard work, even that, he quickly wants to attribute to God. It's God inspiring me. It's God who is making me do what I am doing. No wonder he says to the Corinthians in his second epistle and chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Or as he says elsewhere, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now this is a very healthy balance. Because what it means is that when people come with praises, they shower them upon you, you are quick to say, it's not me. It's the grace of God. I don't deny that I am toiling and laboring. But ultimately it's God who is making me do these things. Ultimately, praise must go to God. Isn't that the answer to keeping us on the straight and narrow? It is not to deny that God is doing something. It is not to deny that there is progress and success and great productivity. But it is to say, it's God doing this. Yes, I'm laboring. I'm toiling. It's God inspiring me to do so. And I plead with my friends who are being sent out today to go that way. Yes, perhaps you might toil and labor hard and still reap little. But may that be the comfort in your heart, that when the day of judgment comes, and your life is displayed before all, everyone will go away saying, this man toiled. He labored. He worked hard. Heaven just kept back the blessing. But on the other hand, when you have exerted yourself to a point where muscle and sinew, they are screaming for rest, and God opens the windows of heaven and pours down the blessing, may you not point to your sweat beads as that which has produced the fruit. May you say, yes, I toiled, I labored in the planting, but it is God alone who has given the increase. That's where health is. That's where true humility is. Now, since I'm talking to people who hold on to the doctrines of God's sovereignty a lot, I need to emphasize in closing that second point, the need for hard work. And may I primarily tend to the two men that are being set aside for missionary work today. Brethren, we are sending you out to go and work hard, to go and toil, to go and labor in the Lord's vineyard. May God save us from a situation where you begin to skimp on your work borrowing sermons here and there in Spurgeon's books and quickly delivering them simply because you know that your people don't even know that Spurgeon ever existed on planet Earth. Work hard. Be in the field. Plan the work of your church. Strategize on how you are going to bring Mwense or Kawambwa or Sinda on its knees before the cross of the Lord Jesus. Things don't just happen. You ask any farmer who has had an abundant crop. He wasn't playing for 6 days a week and then on the seventh just throw seeds into the air and then expect that somehow when the rainy season was over, he was going to put up new barns because of a super abundant harvest. No! They plant, they sweat, they toil, they hire, they supervise, they do everything possible. Late into the night, they are out there in the field. And in due season, the harvest comes in. We live in a country where the doors are wide open. Wide open. Opportunities are begging on every side. Oh, that you men might toil. You men might toil. Your salary is not a retirement package, which you should be chewing away while relaxed with the wives of your youth. The salary is an acknowledgement that you are toiling, you are working hard. We want to hear of souls saved, Christians built up, churches organized, structured into a powerful army for the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian literature being written, entire communities being transformed by the power of the gospel escaping your lips. Now please, go and work hard. Here, we will be praying for God's grace. We will. Count on it. But there, we expect toiling, hard work, pain, feel like nurses, you are given newborn spiritual babes that have come from your labors that you must now nurture. That's my plea. May we put behind us abortive missionary endeavors simply because we've ended up paying money to people who are on retirement. Spiritual retirement. May God help that you will be toiling, toiling, toiling until the day you say, Lord, here I am, and the children, by the grace of God, you have given me. Amen.